back to the basics of life.
Welcome to the Basics of Life, the radio teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Vista, California, with Pastor Rob Salvato. Many of you have seen these makeover programs, where a person who looks rather plain or even unattractive is made over with a new change of clothing, hairdo, and makeup, and the result is much more attractive than before. The same thing's true in the spiritual realm. God wants to make us over completely. And when we allow Him to, we become much more attractive, and He can use us even more mightily. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, God tells us through the Apostle Paul how this works. Join Pastor Rob today and ask the Lord to show you what practical steps you can take to allow Him to do more of a makeover on you as we get back to the basics of life.
We need to get back to the basics of life.
The word blasphemy means slander, and filthy language speaks of cursing or coarse jesting, and then lying. All of these are a part of you that has been crucified with Christ. All of these are a part of those stinky, smelly grave clothes. But you see, that is no longer who you are. Like Lazarus, you have been brought back to life. Like Lazarus, you have been given life. Like Lazarus, you have been raised. And so you have a new wardrobe to wear. Notice how Paul describes it in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect or chosen of God, holy, that means set apart, and beloved, that means much loved of God. Holy, set apart for God, beloved, much loved of God. Because you are those things, because that's who you are as a person who has been brought to life in Christ. He says this, now put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You know, we've all seen the before and after photos and the diet plans and the exercise plans, and some of them are stunning. I mean, you look at somebody that weighed 300 pounds and they're down to, you know, 120, and it's like, wow, where do I sign up? You know, it's amazing kind of thing. Before and after photos, they speak of a transformation that has taken place. Here's the thing. What Paul is describing, what he's describing here is a radical transformation. That our life and what we look like in Jesus should look drastically different from what we look like in the world. That the grave clothes that he is telling us to take off are diametrically opposed. They're the exact opposite of the things that he's encouraging us to put on. Let's consider the grace clothes that he's encouraging us to put on. He starts with tender mercies. Some Bibles refer to it as bowels of mercy, because the idea is that in the Grecian culture, they looked at the aspect of mercy as being in the bowels, in the very intestines, in the very heart of who a person is, because mercy is that ability to feel the pain of another and then the willingness to do something about it. You know, one of the things that we need to understand about the ancient world is that it was merciless. There was no room at all for compassion. It was a dog-eat-dog world. The sick, the aged, the divorced, the orphans were put out in the streets where they had to fend for themselves. There were no hospitals. There were no rest homes. There were no mental institutions. There were no orphanages, no rescue missions. They were on their own. That's where they lived, and that's where they died. And that was the fact of life that people lived with. But Christianity changed all of that with the concept of tender mercy. That heart that wants to come and have compassion on those who are hurting and those who are in need. And God wants us to have that same type of heart today. A heart that recognizes the needs of those who are around us and responds to them. And so often, this is where ministry starts. It starts with tender mercy. It starts with that hard heart of compassion. And from there, Paul says, to put on kindness. Now, kindness is the desire to do that which is good and helpful. It's the willingness to put forth effort or to sacrifice for the good of someone else. Kindness comes in all shapes and sizes. It can be as simple as holding the door open for somebody, letting somebody in when traffic is just crazy. It could be as simple as just saying hello or good morning to somebody when you come across them, you know, during the day. Kindness esteems the needs of others as being more important than your own and doing something about it. And here's what I love about kindness is that we all have hundreds of opportunities each day to express it with your spouse, with your kids, with the people you work with, the people that you live by, and with complete strangers. Opportunities for kindness are everywhere, and this is a garment of grace that all of us can wear, that all of us can put on. It's one of those simple things that has a huge, huge impact. Then we're to put on humility. And you know what? Nothing looks better on a person than humility. Humility, it goes with everything. You know, some of you, maybe you have a shirt or you have a skirt or a tie that it just goes with everything. That's what humility is like. It's a garment that goes with everything. But you know what? Nothing looks worse on a person than pride and conceit and arrogance. The opposite of humility. Nothing looks worse, but humility, it's not a low view of oneself, but it's an accurate view of oneself. It's not thinking more highly of yourself than you should, which is pride, but it's also not thinking more lowly of yourself than you should, which is a false humility. Really, the most important thing about humility is not what it is, but what it allows you to do. You see, humility allows you to come underneath people and lift them up. It allows you to come in second or third or even last for the good of another. It allows you to lose out so that someone else might gain. And the greatest example that we have in the Word, really the greatest example that we've had in human history of humility seen in this way was seen in our Lord. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, I'll read it to you, beginning in verse 6, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The humility of Jesus, you see, allowed him to come under us and forgive us and cleanse us so that he could lift us up into heaven. Humility allows you to come underneath people and lift them to heights that they could never attain on their own, that they could never come to. So put on humility. And then he says, meekness. And I love this one. Meekness means power under control. It's strength reined in. The word was used to describe a soothing wind or a healing medicine or a colt that had been broken. And in each instance, there is power. A wind can become a fierce storm. Too much medicine can kill a person. And a colt that hasn't been broken, it's impossible to ride. But what meekness is, it's that power that's been reined in. It's that power under control. Meekness is turning the other cheek when you could lash out, but you don't do it because you want them to see Jesus. It's having the power to have your own way and get something done, but you choose to sit back and let God work it out so that people see Jesus instead of seeing you. Meekness is setting aside your control for God's control. Your will for God's will. And this is a subtle garment, but it makes a bold statement. A bold statement. And then Paul says that we are to put on long-suffering or patience. Now, this is the ability to hang in there with people when they are being foolish and unreasonable or stupid and flat-out wrong. You know, I was thinking the other day how easy the Christian life would be if we didn't have to interact with people. I'd be a great Christian, you know, if I didn't have to interact with other people. I think that old poem is true that says, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints that we know, well, that's another story. And there's truth in that. People upset us. People annoy us. People disappoint us. People have wrong perceptions of us. But listen, long-suffering keeps us in a position in people's lives so that ministry can happen. Long-suffering errs on the side of grace. This is one of the unwritten rules here amongst our church staff. To err on the side of grace. And there have been many, 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 many times when our natural tendency would tell us to just write somebody off. But we show grace. Even at times when there's a sense in our hearts that, you know, this person really isn't sincere. But they're saying the right things. They're saying the right things, but there's just that sense. And you show them grace. And you give them another chance. And there have been many, 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 many times where we have been wrong. And it was like, okay, you know, what we were sensing was right. That was the Lord. But I'll tell you this. I think I can speak for myself and all the guys who have been in that situation. I sure sleep a lot better at night knowing that even though I erred, it was on the side of grace. You see, that's what I see God does with us. He shows grace. He gives and he keeps giving undeserved favor. You see, if we will suffer long with people, it will eventually open the door for instruction and correction and spiritual input. Real ministry doesn't just happen. It takes time. And long-suffering, it buys that time. Next on Paul's list is forbearance. This word literally means to hold up or to hold back. It's similar to long-suffering. It means putting up with failings and sins and shortcomings and bad habits of those who are around you. It's loving them and hanging in there with them and encouraging them even though they fail and they sin and they fall short of your expectations. But you know what? This is a radical departure from what we usually do. Our natural tendency is to use those type of things, those type of failings to excuse people or to write them off. Somebody blows it. We see their weak side. They've let us down and they're gone. And we feel justified in our minds for excommunicating them out of our lives. But you know, I was thinking about this the other day. I wonder how long the disciples would have lasted if some of us were Jesus. How long would they have lasted? A week? Maybe two? We looked at a few weeks ago on a Sunday night a study in Luke chapter 9, where in this one chapter we see the disciples just blowing it over and over and over again. They're seen as being prideful, lacking compassion, lacking discernment, lacking grace, lacking kindness, lacking humility. In this one chapter, it's like this testimony of failure. And this was after they had been walking with Jesus for 2.5 years. You'd think that, you know, by that time they would have had it down. And yet Jesus remained faithful. Jesus continued to love them and to reach out to them. And that's what Paul's saying here. Don't write them off. Bear with them. Forgive them. Extend grace and mercy upon them, even as Jesus forgives you and extends grace and mercy towards you. And this is the thing that I love about Christianity, is that God never asks us to do what He hasn't already done for us. Have you ever noticed that? We only have to forgive to the extent that he has forgiven us. We only have to extend grace to the point that God has extended grace to us. We only have to bless to the extent that God has blessed us. He doesn't ask nothing more from us, but here's what I have found. What God has extended to me in all of those things is far more than I am ever required to extend to anybody else. Far more. The ability to bear with people and forgive people is a beautiful garment. It's one that grabs people's attention. It draws people in all the time, that forbearance. And then lastly, he says in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, some of you might be thinking as you read that, aren't all of these things that you just mentioned love in action? And the answer really is yes. These are all byproducts of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. In fact, for those of you that like to study, take these deeds of the flesh that Paul lays out here and match them up in Galatians chapter 5 with the works of the flesh that he lays out there. Oh, they fit perfectly. And then take these clothes of grace, these garments of grace, the grace clothes that he's telling us to put on here, and match them with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 that he lays out there. They fit perfectly, which gives us some insight into how that this happens. Because in Galatians, he tells us to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the deeds or the lusts of the flesh. But I want to say this. Yes, it's true. This is love in action. But it's possible to do these things without love. It's possible to go through these things and just kind of go through the motions. And your Christianity can be one of just going through the motions. For a lot of you who've been around for a while, you've heard me tell this story before, so bear with me for those who haven't heard it. But it illustrates this point perfectly. My daughter Amy, you know, you've heard me talk about her. She's the one with the beautiful curly hair. Here's a picture of her. People pay money for hair like that. And she doesn't even like it. But that's when she was about 5 years old. This beautiful curly hair. And everywhere that we would go, people would comment about her hair. They would tell her what gorgeous hair that she had. Everywhere. We'd be in restaurants. People are, you know, pointing across the restaurant. We know what they're talking about, you know. Look at that little girl. Look at that hair that she has. Well, Amy got so used to hearing people compliment her about her hair that she kind of grew indifferent. And so one day, she's with me, when she's about this age, she's sitting there in the cart, we're in the grocery store, our groceries are being checked out, and the man bringing us through the line, he looks at her and he says, little girl, you have beautiful hair. And she just sits there, like, I've heard this 100 times before. And I looked at her and I said, Amy, what do you say to the man? And she looks at this guy with a straight look on her face and she says, thank you. You have nice hair too. Now, she was showing kindness, you know. She was responding in the right way. But the guy was completely bald. He didn't have a hair on his head. And you know what? That's what we can do. That's what can happen with us. Yeah, we can do the right thing. We can say the right thing. We can put on all these things. But it can just be going through the motions if it isn't backed by love. And really what it turns into is legalism. Legalism is doing these things because you think that you have to in order to be religious. Let me give you another example. I can do all the right things in my marriage to fulfill my quote-unquote duty as a Christian husband. But what Denise wants is devotion, not duty. She's looking at the heart. She's looking at the motivation behind what I am doing. Not the duty being performed, but the motivation. Well, Paul wants us to make sure that our motive in all these things is love. That it's love. The best deeds in the world are nothing if they are not backed by love. So he says, so above all or overall, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So I ask you this morning, what are you going to wear? You have a choice to make daily. What are you going to wear? You can wear the deeds of the flesh, the attitudes and actions of the old man. You can put on the grave clothes. You can allow yourself to stay wrapped up in that those very putrid, stinky, repulsive things that Jesus has already delivered you from. You can wear those things, or you can put on the garments of grace, the garments of the new creation. It's really all a matter of what you're going to feed. You see, all these things that Paul lays out here that represent the grave clothes, they're all things that are premeditated actions. They're things that we have to make a choice in. They don't just happen. And so we have a choice to walk in the Spirit or to give in to the flesh. Now, I think what he says in verse 11, though, is very, very insightful. Or verse 10, he says, "And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Renewed in knowledge, that's the key phrase, you see. As you spend time, as I spend time with Jesus, you know what the result of that is? We start to reflect him. We start to look like him. That's how we put on these grace clothes, is spending time with the Lord. It's drawing near to the Lord, allowing our minds to be renewed. Turn over a couple books, over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 20. In the previous verses, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. But then in verse 20, he says this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." How are we taught by him? Spending time with the Lord, getting into his word. "That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust." And then here's the key. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And then he reverses, in a sense, what we're talking about here. It's spending that time with Jesus. What are you going to put on? What are you going to clothe yourself with? Can I give you some encouragement here? Listen close. The new garments, the garments of grace, they look good on you. They look good on you. Tender mercy and kindness, they fit you well. Humility and meekness, they look great. Long-suffering and willingness to forgive, they make you stand out in a crowd. And love, it pulls it all together. These things are you. Because you have been raised with Christ, so put them on and wear them with boldness. Wear them with confidence and make a statement to the world around you that you are a new creation. I'll close with this. Let's go back to Lazarus for a moment. In fact, turn over to John chapter 12 real quick. In John chapter 12, we see Jesus in Bethany. It's after Lazarus has been raised and he's there gathering with his friends. And this is the scene in John chapter 12 where Mary is going to anoint Jesus with that costly oil of spikenard and Judas is going to object. That's what's happening there. But I want you to notice verse 9. It says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, but not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." What this is telling us here, Lazarus, the guy that came out of the tomb, the guy that had the stinky, repulsive grave clothes taken off of him, he became an attraction to the people who were around. And there was a whole bunch of people that came here and got closer to Jesus because they came to see Lazarus. And you know what? The same thing can be true of you and I. If we'll take off, if we'll put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. The hope that endures for all time.
Well, that concludes today's study. Today's message number is 51-14. That's 51-14. We truly hope that today's message has ministered to you. If you'd like to order a copy of today's message in its entirety, call us at 1-800-536-0155. That's 1-800-536-0155 with today's message number. Or write us at The Basics of Life, 885 East Vista Way, Vista, California, 92084. And please remember to include the call letters of this radio station when you order. Thank you for joining us today. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless your life.